Amen. So today we continue on our series on the stained glass windows. If you haven't been with us for a while, you'll have to maybe just go inside after the service and just walk around and take a look at each of the different stained glass windows. And each of the windows, as some of you know, have that little placard underneath in English saying what the Dutch is above it about all these different statements. And I don't know how many of you have wondered this question, but if you've been with us and have gone through the series, you've realized that I have not taken them in order. Did anybody think about that? Like, why did he do that? I mean, he keeps bouncing all over the place. Well, you know what? There is some method in that madness. I actually had a design in picking out which series or which actual glass we were thinking about as we went through it. So I don't know if you remember, the very first glass that we did was, it's a long time ago, dig it out of there, can you find it? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Then we followed that up with the next glass, which was, So maybe I'd have to redo, I heard it. Yes, I'm the Alpha and Omega. That's very good. Thank you for bailing us out there. That's good. That was the second one. And then the third one. We talked about God being the Emmanuel. And then the fourth one was on love. And the fifth one was on God of gods. Yes, exactly. And today we're going to be talking about the next one, which is see the Lamb of God. Now here I want to show you what my intention was of following along in this order. The opening theme across those windows was looking at who God is. And this is really important because if we don't understand who God is, we will not understand what our problem is. And so we start off with those big grand pictures of God being a holy God and seeing this great chasm between who God is and who we are. God is perfect in all his ways. There's nothing about him that is tainted with sin. He is holy, holy, holy. And we saw, remember, the angels who would cover themselves humbly in the face of that God. And then we see God who's the Alpha and the Omega, who is before all things and will be after all things. How different from us, amen? And then we recognize God is the one who was so kind, actually, who sent his Son, who in his deep love, which we talked about, is a God who is love, who is defined by love. And I was in a wedding yesterday. We had the opportunity to celebrate the renewal vows of Ethan and Isabel Brown in Linden, Washington. And we see what love is, but we also see the challenge of the constant encouragement to love well, to love better, to try harder at being a loving person. But that's not God at all, right? God is a God of love. It defines who he is. And then when we think about being here in this place, worshiping the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, there is no one greater. And you get through all of that. And I hope in a real concrete way, you start to feel really small. Really, really small. And not only small, but maybe you start to finding yourself like insufficient. And maybe even at the end of that road, you start saying, wow, I really have a real moral problem. I'm actually, in comparison to God, corrupt. I'm a sinner. That was the trajectory to looking at who God is. Because when we look at who God is and then come back and look in comparison to ourselves, we see our problem and then we see our pain and we see our desperate need for a solution. And thus we come today to those powerful words of John the Baptist, see the Lamb of God. Now, I want to think about that statement for a second and think about who was saying it. If you look at your Bibles or you take a look at the text that you have in your sheets, you will find some different words there that comes from John 1. And I want to set this in context. I'm trying to think of who I can like pick on here. I'm just going to pick on poor Tom, who's my dear friend. He's sitting here. Imagine Tom has found the cure for cancer. No, when I come up to him, and I think he found the cure for cancer. And I say, Tom, You found the cure for cancer? And inside he's like, what are you talking about, Pastor Tim? That's crazy. Now, don't say that I am, but just go along with me, okay? Yep. And I come over, and then I say to the rest of the group, guess what? Tom found the cure for cancer. And you're like, what, really? And so you're coming over, and you're finding Tom. You're shaking his hand. He's like, you did it. You're great. And then you over there find some paparazzi in the media, and they start all coming, and they're taking pictures of Tom. Whoa, look at him. He's found the cure for cancer. And inside him, the whole time, he's going, I don't know what you're talking about. At what point, Tom, or for any of you, would you get to the point in your life where, like, I kind of like this, being the person who found the, quote, cure for cancer? I kind of like the idea of people taking a picture of me and shaking my hand and coming around me. And everywhere I go, they're saying, "You're this is the guy that has the cure for cancer." And inside, you know, you're just not at all. How long would you be willing to go along with it? I want you to think about John the Baptist in that light, okay? So here's John the Baptist. If you have your Bibles, this comes a little bit before the text that's in there, but if you're looking at your Bible apps, you can see verse 6 of chapter 1 that says this, there was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. And then this next line, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. I wonder what it was like for John to have people come around him, as we're going to find then in verse 19, who start coming to him like paparazzi with this question, like, what? We're watching these people, these disciples that are coming around you. We're seeing people coming attracted to you. And at what point does John have that internal struggle of going, no, I'm not the one you're supposed to be looking at. Look at verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him. So in other words, the Jews of Jerusalem are like, hey, I think the Messiah has come. He's out there. His name is John. We should go check on this guy because I think he's the promised one that we've been hearing about all along. And now they start coming to him. Look at the text says, verse 19. They came to ask him who he was. Verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. And here's the weight of this incredible man who stops and says, I am not the Christ. Man, he could have had all the notoriety. He could have had all the people coming and just saying, oh, we want to get to know you. No, and he stops and says, no. I have one mission, John says. And my one mission is to point the way to Jesus. That's my goal. Don't take pictures of me. Don't look at me as the grand and glorious celebrity that you think I am. The answer is no. My mission is to point elsewhere. And the text goes on. Oh, well, they said, well, then are you Elijah? Okay, if you're not Jesus, maybe you're still elevated enough. No. He says, I'm not. Well, what about this? Are you a prophet? Nope, I'm not that either. Well, then finally, who are you? Give us the answer to take back to those who sent us. There's this whole group that thinks that you're the greatest ever. What do you say about yourself? John replied in words of Isaiah. He stopped and he pulls out, you can just see out of his heart and his mind. He says, oh, you know that Isaiah scroll that we read? There's a part of that, Isaiah chapter 40, that I want you to know. And he says, I'm just but the one voice calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord. John says, my one mission in life is to deflect and point the way to Jesus. That's it. That's my mission. They go on to say, when all some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why do you then baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, the prophet? I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Keeps pointing. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. And then this beautiful verse, verse 29, from where the glass, the statement comes from, says this. I'll try to read it with emphasis. Ready? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, oh, look, the Lamb of God. The problem is sometimes how we read it. We sometimes look at the text and go, oh, I'm just reading along. I had to put in my notes how the Message translated, and I think in this case, he nails it. This is how he states it. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and yelled out, I'll try again, here, here he is, God's Passover lamb. He forgives the sins of the world. But this is the man I've been talking about. Here, right there, look. This word look is not just that little passive like, hey, y'all thinking about the plane up there? Hey, look. No, it'd be like, do you know birds? If a pileated woodpecker would come and like land on this tree right now. Now, I'm a birder, right? I love birds. I tell you, I wouldn't be the one who goes, hey, over there, there's a pileated woodpecker. Let's keep going. No, I'd say, look, hey, right there. There, take a look. And this is John. His whole mission has been to point the way to Jesus. And finally, that day comes, verse 29 of the text, where he stands and says, look. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you're a Jew at that time, right away, there's all these images that come together. The problem is for us, they're not instantly at recall. If we had been amongst them, just as we are today, when you hear John say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's like, oh, yeah, okay, I kind of got an idea of that. But for a Jew in that context, who's standing around John, and he points it out, the Lamb of God, you and me would look at him, that is just, how many of you have ever been called a lamb? Here, this man, 30-some years old, walking down the hillside, and John's saying, there. The lamb, don't miss him, the lamb. And instantly the Jews would start thinking, well, wait a second. I remember when we talk about the lamb. When do we talk about it? We talk about it from Exodus chapter 12, when there's this thing called the Passover lamb. Remember the Passover lamb? When the angel of death was coming into the city and was going to wipe out all the firstborn, and we had to go and we had to take the blood from the sacrificed lamb and put it on our doorpost. Remember? And when we smeared that blood over the doorcase, and the angel of death came down and passed over our house. Why? Because the lamb had shed its blood. And we were safe. The Lamb of God, see him? He's coming. Or maybe it would be what's happening still in the temple at that time. You can even hear him if you listen quietly to the bleeding lambs giving up their life's blood as a reminder of a sacrifice needed to take away our sins. Now, you and me would hear the Lamb of God, and well, what would it mean? But the Jews at that time, they know exactly what it means. When John's pointing and saying, there, right there is the Lamb of God, they're thinking Passover lamb. They're thinking of the countless lambs that are dying year after year after year in the temple who still never really get the job done. They're only just a pointer. They just keep pointing the way that someday someone's going to take care of this, but until then, we're just going to keep sacrificing again and again and again and again. Or they maybe would remember the most important passage of Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah says, he was like a suffering servant, like a lamb led to the slaughter. You see, if we would have been there that day, we maybe would have missed it. But for those who were there that day, who will see all this backstory, and then John's going, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They are starting to put all those pieces together, and we need to do the same thing today. This is the Lamb who has sacrificed his lifeblood so that sin can be dealt with decisively. You know, sometimes analogies break down, and I know all of you philosophers out there were thinking about that when I was talking about my band-aids, right? Like, oh, this doesn't really work all the way to the end because this and this and the other thing. But I want you to think about this part of it. You don't put band-aids on no wound, right? Now, maybe sometimes when you're playing hospital, yes, I can remember the time when my dear girls would play and they'd get band-aids and they'd stick it on me just to play fun. But the point is, you recognize if you have a wound, that's the place for the band-aid. And here's the thing. There, the Lamb of God has come to save the world from its sin. But if you do not recognize that you have a wound, if you do not recognize that there's this huge gap between you and God, that one day, if it isn't now, it will be when you stand before his presence, going to become very obvious. If you don't get it now, there'll be a day when you get it. And when you stand before the presence of God, you're going to recognize how big and gaping your wound is. And that wound is called, come on, it's called sin. And it has separated you from a holy, awesome God. And we are in desperate need of one who can heal that wound. Thank you, Winya. You're the one who said it earlier today. We need one who deals with that wound in our hearts. A wound that needs to be covered by a Lamb whose offering is perfect. I don't know about you, but are you getting excited about the NFL season? Some of you are like, oh boy, I want to talk about football. Who cares, right? Thank you, Kale. I really appreciate one person that does. And I'm looking forward to it. I like watching football. And I often think about what it must be like to be a quarterback out there. And knowing that when he gets the ball, there are about five or six guys that are weighing 350 pounds or more that all they want to do is cream you. They want to plaster your body into the turf. And imagine if that's, and I'm sitting on the sideline, and then all of a sudden the coach comes up, hey you, Tim, why don't you go out there and play quarterback for a couple rounds? I was like, that is the worst substitution that could take place in the history of the world. No. I'm not going to do that. I do not want to be the substitute in this game. I enjoy watching from the comfort of my living room. No, no, and no. You see what happens when we come to this text, when John is pointing out and saying, see, behold, the Lamb of God? Jesus is walking into that community. He says, I'm right here. And I am the ultimate substitution for humanity. There is no one, and there will never be one, who can be your substitute apart from me. The greatest substitution ever. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes and says, I will give up my lifeblood, so you don't have to. Can you see how wrong it would be to read the text? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No. John gets it. Look. The greatest thing that has ever happened, the Lamb of God who's come to be the best and ultimate substitution for you, the one who's come to put the framing of your life's heart sprinkled with blood, so that you can be washed and made clean. Look, there he is. In some ways, John is saying, stop with the killing of the lambs. It doesn't work. Just read through the book of Hebrews sometimes, and you know what? The words that you'll hear over and over and over again in that one, anyone know? The word is once and, anyone with me? For all. Jesus comes and he offers his blood once and for all. Stop with the killing of the lambs. It's not going to work. All it was is a pointer. And now that the true lamb has come, you have been permanently washed and made clean. But what do you need to do? You got to recognize your wound. And you have to ask to be healed. Amen? You have to recognize your wound and ask to be healed. If you're looking at the text, you'll see that John, once again, in verse 37, is still talking about this lamb that's come. And in verse 37, how do you know, by the way, if your work has been effective in pointing the right way? Behold, look, the Lamb of God has come. Let's go back to our analogy with dear Tom, right? Tom is standing here, and he's the cure for cancer, and he thinks, you know, he knows he's not. And we're all like, oh, there he is. There's the guy. Let's take a picture. Just a little bit. I like that shot better. Oh, man, okay, can I shake your hand? Can I have your signature? And at some point, Tom stands up, and he says, no, it's not true. It's somebody else. How do you know if his words are effective? If all the paparazzi and all the people asking for his signature and all the people kept walking around him, what? Stop doing it to go and find the right person. Then we know that what he was saying caught on. Look at verse 37. When the two disciples heard him say this, what was it? Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What happened? The people who are following John goes, oh, you're not the lamb? You're just pointing to the lamb? Pack up our bags because we are going to follow the right person. And off they go to follow Jesus. That's called a pointer, right? That's one who can be seen, truthful in this word. Don't follow me, follow him. Because you know what? I can't die for you. I can't shed my blood for you. I can't do anything of that. That's all ineffective. But I know one who is, and his name is right there, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away what? Not just your sin, not your sin, not just all of the sin that's represented here, but the sin of what? The entire world, all the sin that happened and will happen, all fell on the shoulders of the Lamb of God, and it was dealt with decisively once and, say it with me, for all. It's done. That's the Lamb that John's pointing to. And so the question that I started with, the question I talked to the children about is this. Do you recognize your wound? And have you been healed by the blood of the Lamb? The only thing that can heal you. But there's one more. The challenge is if you recognize that, praise God. If you haven't recognized that, the day is today. Find out from maybe someone sitting around you or talk to me after and say, what does that mean? How do I find out and understand what it is to be washed and made clean by the Lamb of God? But then if you know that question, the answer to that question, the call of Scripture is to be exactly like John. That your whole life becomes a pointer to Jesus. I've been healed. I've been made new. You know why? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My whole life is to be lived in deflection and pointing to the one who took away all of that sin. Is that what your life is like? Or are you the me person? Now give me the glory. Or are you the ultimate pointer as John was? Don't look at me. As Paul would say, I'm just a sinner saved by amazing grace. And all my boast, very first song we sang, is in whom? All my boast is in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.